to everybody. Hope you're doing well today. Nice to see Michelle back. And Michael's okay. It's good to know he's doing okay. I was worried about him. And you. He's getting ready to get on Facebook and say, Michelle, where's my twin? Missing you. So glad you're back. Everybody's doing good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. So we have 20. Everybody's here. Great. I'm not even going to pass around the attendance roster. You don't need to have me do that. You're doing good. You're doing good. Everybody's here, so good to see you all. BJ, nice to see you too. Okay, Book of Jonah, chapter 2. Remember chapter 1? And the theme of this is compassion to Nineveh and repentance. And we're seeing in this book the repentance of a whole city state, or you want to call it a nation. The capital city of that whole nation of Assyria was kind of like a city state, repented at the preaching of Jonah. But Jonah is given a commission from Israel to go to these cruel people and to bring them a message from God. And God tells him to go east, and what does Jonah do? He books passage on a ship to go west. He's going to Spain instead of going to what is modern Iraq, Mosul in modern Iraq, from the Middle East, from Joppa. And so God then brings about a series of miracles to get his servant to change. So after he's on the ship and relaxed and moving along, the ship is tossed and turned and pitched and yawed and about ready to go under and break apart. They throw off all the heavier cargo that they have, as much as they could possibly throw off, in order to make sure that their ship runs high, rides high on the water. But as a result of the turmoil in the seas, they are not able to bring it to shore. So they say, something's wrong here. This is an unusual storm. Whose fault is it? So then they decide, let's draw straws. They prayed about it first, had to wake up Jonah because he was so content, so emotionally exhausted, I believe, that he was so asleep he didn't even notice all the turmoil occurring and the trouble occurring around him. So when they woke him up, then they said, well, whose fault is this? Let's draw straws. And it fell on Jonah. Two miracles, the great tempest at the sea, and secondarily, the straws that are drawn point to Jonah. Then Jonah says who he is, says, throw me into the sea. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the one true God. Throw me into the sea, and everything will be fine. And then they still tried to bring it to shore to some island in the Mediterranean, and they couldn't do it. So then they said, okay, pray to God. If we made a mistake here, please forgive us. But this, all the signs point to this person. They throw him overboard. The whale taxi service comes and picks him up as he's thrown overboard. And he gets a free ride. Probably the most terrific, horrific roller coaster the world has ever seen. Okay, because this great fish takes him down and up and around and so on. And never actually deposits him in Nineveh. Something I know stories I've heard before actually ended up at Nineveh. How did he get there? Look at the waterways and look at the water courses and see if he actually, how they would get there. Now, God could do it. Sure, he could have this great fish be a burrow too and tunnel through to the Tigris and Euphrates. But look at it. Some traditions say he was deposited on the Black Sea, shores of the Black Sea. And then he walked. But the tradition I tend to think is the best, that the great fish brought him not far from where he got on the ship at Joppa. It's called Alexandretta, and apparently they even have a statue there dedicated to Jonah, for where they believe, by tradition, he was actually dropped off. So, and he still had to walk 400 miles. So let's read about the story. Remember, God prepared the great fish. Lots of stories about how could a whale ever swallow, you know, it doesn't have a long, its throat is not big enough, how could it ever swallow and all this stuff. And yet, the answer is quite clear. Even though we know that great white sharks have picked them up, we know that great whale, larger than the normal whale, could pick up and take a horse. But the point is, this was no ordinary great fish. This was a fish prepared by God. And as we showed on the screen, it could have had a TV, microwave, refrigerator, fan, laptop, could have had a bed. He's sitting in there waiting. God could have done anything because he made this a special fish to pick him up. Fish don't normally come and pick you up just as a matter. Oh, yeah, by the way, I need a taxi. Can you come pick me up? I just fell off the ship. So there it was right there for him. So he was there for 3 days and three nights in the belly, or the inside part of the great fish. So chapter 2, we come to. Chapter 2, basically, Jonah calls on God. Jonah calls on God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That shows that you can pray anywhere. You can pray hanging upside down in a tree if you happen to fall out and you're caught. If you had a rope tied onto you and you can't get up and you're hanging there, you can pray. You can pray upside down in a well. You could pray in a whale, in a great fish's belly. So out of the fish's belly, he prayed. Prayed to God. And it's interesting that when we have problems, we tend to pray more. And he certainly was there to pray. Then verse 2, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord. I'm in trouble. And he heard me out of the belly of hell. I'm going to die here. This is going to be my grave if you don't intervene. And I cried, and you heard my voice. You listened to me. He explained his situation. He said, God, you heard me. You listened to me. I remember when my first year when I went to Ambassador College, I'd left my family. I loved my family. I didn't go to Ambassador College because I was running away from something. I loved my little brother and sister who were 11 and 13 years younger than I. I loved my parents. They were nice to me. I had my own car. I had a full tuition scholarship, and I had a girlfriend two houses away from me. And I said, you know what? I got to go because I want to walk with and follow God in my education. And I could not find an educational institution that would let me keep my Sabbath, God's Sabbath, and still go to school. So I gave up the full tuition scholarship and went to Ambassador College. Why am I telling you this? So here I am out west, California, pretty far from Pennsylvania, about 2,800 miles. And there I am out there all by myself. I'd never been on my own before, but I knew how to do a lot of things. So I felt comfortable. I can wash and I can iron and I can take care of myself. I know how to pick what good foods are and I know how to dress. So I'm okay. But I remember kneeling down and saying, God, here I am. You have to take care of me. I'm here all by myself. And when my father and mother forsake me, they didn't. I really forsook them. You will take me up. Be my God. Be my guide. Take care of me. And Jonah's in the midst of this great belly. He can't do anything for himself, this belly of this great fish. In verse 3, so he says, for you had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about. Now, we don't know that great fish was actually there to catch him in his mouth just as he was thrown overboard. So he may have been bobbing up and down in the ocean, trying his best to stay afloat, and all the waters come rushing at him in the midst of the sea. Floods compassed me about, and all the billows in your waves passed over me. I thought I was a goner. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight. This is verse 4. So he talks about his experience in the sea. I'm cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So Jonah still expresses hope. He was in a pretty hopeless situation, bobbing up and down in the midst of that Mediterranean Sea. And yet he still had hope. He said, I will still want to worship you. I still want to get out of this. I hope I can get out of this so I can serve you, my God. I will look again toward your temple. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul. So Jonah's trials in the sea and the great fish. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, I picture this. He's finally been swallowed by this great fish. And while he's in there trying to keep his head above the water, keep from drowning inside of this great fish, that fish opens its mouth and in rushes all this water and seaweed and plankton and every other algae that comes and wraps around him. And he's trying to get this off of his head. Wrapped around my head. So his trials in the sea and with the great fish. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the ocean. What a ride. Now, up and down he's going. This fish is taking him on quite a ride. I imagine God had fun doing that to teach him some lessons. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Basically, I was a goner. Yet have you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I don't know if he lived or died in there. Doesn't say. Doesn't say he lived, doesn't say he died. Just says, I prayed, and this was going to be my hell if you don't redeem me. He said, you brought me back from corruption. You brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You either saved me from death or you brought me back from death. It would be a closer picture of what happened to Christ in the sense that Christ was resurrected from the grave if he had died indeed and was resurrected afterwards. And I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying it doesn't really say here. But let's notice he had quite a ride. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Jonah turns to God in his despair. I was beside myself. I didn't know what else I could do. I didn't know what else I could do. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So, again, he's looking for God's mercy, looking for God to help him and for God to rescue him. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He promises to sacrifice to God if he's saved. He knows that God's the only one who can save him. It reminds me of the movie called The End, which is Burt Reynolds. And Burt Reynolds has an incurable disease, and he wants to kill himself. And so he tries every which thing to kill himself. He takes pills, calls his family, says, I'm dying, and he can't quite do it. He starts hurting, throwing up. He wants to die, but he doesn't want to hurt before he dies. So he's trying to figure out how he can die without hurting, because he doesn't want to die. So he finally figures out what he could do, and he tries different things, and finally he's sent to a mental institution, you know, for them to keep an eye on him. Everything's taken off, all the strings, every sharp instruments are taken away from him, so he can't do anything. Well, he meets this guy in there, and he asks this guy to help him, who's also a mental case, to help him kill himself. So he says, okay, well, here's what you do. You don't have anything there, but you have an automatic bed that rises, you know, with push button, it goes up and down. If you put your head between the metal part there, when it comes down, it's going to crush your head. So Burt Reynolds believes him. He puts his head there, and he pushes the thing down. And it just gives him a headache, and it pounds his pounding headache, but doesn't kill him. Now he's really mad. So then the guy now is obsessed with trying to help him kill himself. So he says, okay, hanging would probably be okay. So he takes him out there and tries to hang him. It doesn't work. He just gets a sore neck. Then he says, okay, what about if he falls off the top of the building? So they go up to the roof of this building, and Burt Reynolds is facing out this way. He doesn't want to see the guy coming. The guy's going to run real fast and knock him off the edge. And so in that way he'll fall down and die. So Burt Reynolds, just as the guy's running about to come to him, turned to ask him a question. The guy goes flying by and over, and he falls down. But he doesn't die either. He just gets injured. So it's all about this. Then they both decide to escape. So they plot, and they escape in one of the delivery trucks or whatever that comes there, manage to get in with the laundry, and they're taken out. Now Burt Reynolds doesn't want to die. Well, he thinks he's going to die. He goes out to the ocean, figures this is the best way. I'll swim all the way out, swim as far as I can go, and when I get out there, I'll just go under. I'll be too tired to swim back. So he swims as far out as he can swim. The other guy is not in the picture yet, doesn't know where Burt Reynolds is, and so he swims out there, and he gets ready to go under. And as he starts to go under the water, he sees a vision of his daughter who still needs him, his ex-wife or his girlfriend, and he comes popping up out of the water and says, I want to live. But now he's too far from shore, so now he has to swim back. So with every stroke, he's trying to swim back. God, God, just help me get back. God, I'll keep your Ten Commandments. Well, first I'll learn your Ten Commandments, and then I'll keep your Ten Commandments. God, I'll give you 90% of all I make. 90%, God. And then as he gets closer, 80, I said, 80%. And he gets a little closer, 50. He finally makes it to shore. And then his friend comes after him with a knife. And the movie ends with a guy chasing him with a knife, trying to fulfill his wish and kill him. He doesn't want to die anymore. The point being, here's Jonah. Jonah's in this great fish, and he's making all types of promises. God, I will sacrifice to you. I'll give you the sacrifice of the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay all my vows. I'll pay you everything that I owe you. Salvation is of the Lord. You're my God. You will save me. You're the one that can bring me out of this. We always make promises when we're in trouble. And this Burt Reynolds was doing just that, but of course he wasn't about to fulfill them all. Verse 10, number 5, miracle. And the Lord spoke to the fish. God made the fish. He wasn't Crocodile Dundee. He was better than Crocodile Dundee, who can use his fingers, 3 fingers, and control the animals and make all these calls and the animals come. But the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. So God spares him. Commentators speculate he was deposited not far up the coast from Joppa at a place called Alexandretta. I'm sorry? Not far from Joppa at Alexandretta. Yeah. So that's where he was. Where did they come up with that? Just, I guess, by tradition. It's about as good as anything. To me, God says, okay, I'm going to bring you back. Now do what I told you. Basically, walk 400 miles, get there, and deliver a message. So that's just by tradition. They said they speculate. It's not. We don't know for sure. There, as I said, there is a statue there dedicated to him. Maybe it's just a way of making money in the Middle East. I don't know. But there is a statue there dedicated to him. And there you see the great fish spewing out Jonah, kicking him out of his system. And there you see him, probably how he looked coming ashore. Picture that of the tattered man at the shore line. Perspective on Jonah. There you see the commission that God gave him. Told him to go to Nineveh, to the right. He wanted to go float to the left, and they ended up coming back and going. There's Alexandretta up near Turkey, is where they say still had to walk considerable distance to get to Nineveh. Chapter 3, Jonah's recommissioned. That's really nice of God, because God usually wants instant obedience, doesn't he? He tells us to do something, he wants us to do it, he doesn't want us to say, oh, let me wait for a little while and do it later. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So God gave him a chance, another chance. Second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God calls it a great city, but it was in need of reform, and preach to it the preaching that I bid to you. Go there and preach the word to them. Give them the message that I have to send, that I have from you, from me, and bring it to them from me, this great message. I have John 14:24. Let me read the scripture that I put in here, see if it's relevant. John 14, verse 24. Yeah, he that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So he says, you go preach the word that I sent you. Don't preach your words, preach my word. So Nineveh, that great city, but it had need of reform. So verse 3, now Jonah obeys God. this time. First of all, he probably had a 20-day walk. They figure you walk about 20 miles a day, travel about 20 miles a day. 20-day walk, if it's 400 miles approximately away. About a 20-day walk to think over all his disobedience, his rebellion, and he gets there. In verse 4, so he goes on this journey, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So this time he listened, this time he went. Now Nineveh, here's the description, was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. When they wanted in the Middle East to describe something really big, they'd say it's a 3 days' journey. Some will say it was 60 miles in circumference. It would take you 3 days, 20 miles a day, to walk around the city. Some will say that means it would take you 3 days to see all the sites, the major sites in the city. But whatever it meant a big city. It did not mean some little tiny town that he went to. This was a big city. God calls it great city. And he said, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Verse 4 tells you, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he just was traveling one of the 3 days. And he proclaims the message. And he cried and said, didn't even get into the heart of the city apparently, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. That's the basically his message that's recorded. May he have said lots of other words, of course. To where he went from... No, this is once he was there, not from the time he was brought out of the great fish. So Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. So what didn't say it took him a day to get there from Joppa or from Alexandretta. So yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. That's all his message is. And notice what happened. Miracle number 6. Miracle number 6. The people believed God. What a change of heart and attitude. You imagine if somebody preaches and everybody in the whole group turns and changes. By the way, it was a message on my email from Dr. Levy to Mr. Register saying that everybody in the class is baptized. So, isn't that amazing? It's really sad. I guess that's the first year we've ever had every single person in the class baptized. I don't know if I've ever kept statistics for the whole, for Passover time anyway, but everybody's baptized. That's pretty neat. Very neat. So congratulations. First class, even though you're small, you do mighty things, These are the days of, don't despise, what do they say, the day of small things. So nobody's despising you. We're appreciating you for all that. Okay, chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, the sixth miracle occurs here. The people believed God. Everybody fasted. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah comes and preaches this message, and they all change and proclaimed a fast. They said, this is the dire circumstances. This is an ominous prophecy. And apparently in the Middle East, there is a certain amount of superstition when somebody comes and casts upon you some threat or some potential problem in the future, some prognostication, that they're prone to react to that. But, react this way, the whole group? So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, every one of them, from the king on down. We'll see even the animals. Everyone fasted. They were concerned about what was going to happen. Verse 6, for word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Sackcloth being a very rough type of cloth on you that kind of irritates you and makes you feel a lot worse than you would normally feel. You don't have the soft cloth on you. You have the sackcloth. And also as a sign of contrition, and they sat in ashes, which means sat on the ground. As a sign of mourning, as a sign of sorrow. And notice what happens in verse 7 and 8. A decree is sent out admitting the need to change from their ways. Notice what happens, verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Wow! Not only were the people, the animals too. They took this seriously. We have to also ask ourselves, how do we face change as we come to unleavened bread as a time of putting sin out of our lives and putting righteousness in? How seriously do we take that? How seriously will we clean our apartments? How seriously will we clean our dwellings? How seriously will we set an example and to ourselves and show God we mean business? These people meant business. They fasted. And they covered themselves with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Was this just a token repentance? This was a good carnal repentance. Was it a deep spiritual repentance that would have netted in baptism? I doubt that. But it was addressing an issue. They had been warned and they had been threatened. They're going to be punished. And they took it seriously. And notice they didn't just say, okay, we're sorry, get off my back. You know, several ways to say you're sorry. I'm sorry you caught me, this Madoff man who bilked billions of dollars from people. Billions of dollars. And he admitted he had a plan to do it. Took all the blame. He's going to be rotting in jail. He'll die before he ever gets up. But he admitted he had this great plan. They said when he read his the people that he had wronged, at least some of the people he had wronged at court, he read or had memorized his statement that he was going to say to them. He had already confessed, so it wasn't a trial. He already admitted that he's behind bars now. But they said it was kind of like, I'm sorry I got caught. And you can say, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry, don't punish me. I'm sorry, don't punish me. You can say, I'm sorry, get off my back. Or you can say, I'm really sorry. And only you know inside. And only God knows between you and him of your sorrow, if it's genuine or not. But he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily to God. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way. Notice, let's quit being so cruel to people. Let's be kinder. And from the violence that is in their hands, let's start being a kinder, gentler people. That's what the king said. You need to tell God you're sorry for the way you've been. And God did. Here, notice. Verse 9 and 10. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Who can tell? Maybe God will see our repentance, and God did just that. And God saw their works, that they turned from their way, and God repented of the evil that he had thought he would do, that he said that he would do to them, and he didn't do it. And so you have Jeremiah 18 and verse 8, is that remember the conditional prophecy? At what time I make a prophecy to bring, to tear down, and if that people listen and repent, I will change. I will change and relent from what I plan to do to them. Why? Because God is equitable. If people are in a sorrowful state, God will let them, will forgive them. It will give them mercy. If people are not in a sorrowful state, God will not grant them mercy. So that's how God looks at things. Jeremiah 18:8 is that conditional prophecy. So the sixth miracle, we see it all combined here. The people believed God, repented, and God relented from what he was planning to do. Now, if I were a minister and I preached to people and they all repented and they were sorry, I would be so grateful. I would think, boy, God, you really did a great work here. And I, whatever little part I had in it, you did a great work. Way to go. I'm so happy to see these people repent. But we'll see what Jonah felt. Now remember, Jonah tried to run away to start with. Listen what his justification is. Chapter 4, Jonah learns about mercy. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He wasn't just mildly displeased. He was greatly displeased. God, there you are, old Mr. Soft-headed yourself. Notice what he says. And he was very angry. He's displeased that God spares Nineveh. And he states his reason for not going in the first place. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, I ask you, I beg you, I ask you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I don't know if that was his saying or not. Now, maybe he's saying this is what I was thinking. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and you repent of the evil. Now you change your mind. I just knew you're so great. And what do you want to serve? What kind of a God do you want to serve? A mean God? A hateful God? How do you want to be described? As gracious? As compassionate? Or as hard-hearted? How do you want to be described? BJ, do you have the microphone? Is the microphone there?
I was just wondering, so Assyria is historically a major enemy of Israel's, right?
Right.
And they'd had military conflict in the past with all the people around them. Assyria's this particularly cruel people. And you have down the road that Assyria takes Israel off into captivity. Is it possible that Jonah could, see some of this in the wind and be upset because he realized the cruelty that these people would eventually do to his own people?
Could be. Could have been, sure. But the point is, even your enemy, what are you supposed to do? Matthew 5:44, you're supposed to love your enemy. And God saw a repentance. See, do evil people do evil all the time? Do bad people do evil things all the time? No. When a person does good who's generally evil, is it wrong to commend them for the good they do? I commend them for the good they do. Somebody evil does good, I commend them. If some person shows mercy and kindness to people who normally is very unkind, I want to be grateful for that. BJ?
Yes. You know, if you're looking at the time period Jonah was in, the track record was that God had told them when they went into the land to kill all the people that were in the land because of the nature of the people in the land and what they
right.
were prone to do, and they hadn't fulfilled that, and it resulted in terrible things for them. So, look, from Jonah's perspective, looking at that, isn't this kind of like a situation where it's like, if we could just let this people be destroyed, it'd be a whole lot better because that's what we're supposed to do with all the peoples in this area anyway?
Oh, of course. Of course. Those were his thoughts. But what was his reaction to people when they repented? Did the people that they went through when they were taking the Palestine, the Israel area, did those people repent? Did those people change? Did those people repent to God? No evidence that they did. So he said, go in and take over that land. Here you have evidence. The mitigating factor is these people said they were sorry from the king on down to the animals. And it not only did they just say they're sorry to get him off their back, okay, God, you've promised to hurt us, so now we're going to tell you we're sorry, like sometimes people do. As a kid, you probably did it. Told people you were sorry to get your mom off your back, your dad off your back, keep them from coming at you. You probably said you're sorry, but you probably didn't mean it deep down in your heart. And so he saw their heart and their attitude. No, they weren't converted, but they did acknowledge their ways. They did confess, and they said, we will change. So God heard them, but Jonah is not happy. But he said, you are a gracious God. He said his reason for fleeing was because God is so nice. And I say, on the contrary side, what kind of a God do you want? Do you want a God who's mean and hard-hearted? What type of God do you want? And here's the sad part. Jonah forgot that he was rebellious, and he was inside of that great fish. And he wanted God's forgiveness. It reminds me of Matthew 18, verse 21. Hold your place. We'll go there. We have a few minutes to do this. Matthew 18, verse 21. I do want to finish Jonah today. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter, and he said to him, "How often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times, rather? Yes, Jesus Christ. Now, if a guy sins against me, the same sin, seven times, should I forgive him all seven? And verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I say not to you till seven times, but till 70 times seven." That's 490. Do you keep count when people sin against you? Well, that's number one. That's number two. Now we're 489. One more, and I don't have to forgive you. Notice what he goes on to teach. Therefore is the kingdom likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought before him, which owed him 10,000 talents, approximately $12 to $40 million on our scale today. Approximately, maybe even more than that, because when I calculated this. This man owed him $12 to $40 million in some bad investment schemes or whatever, maybe at a bank or something, and giving loans to people. However it was, $12 to $40 million. And so, verse 25, for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his children, and of course, as an indentured servant, his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, you know, you sell somebody into slavery, they'll never be able to pay you back. Never be able to pay you. Put somebody in jail. Okay, now you're in jail. How's he going to pay you back? Does he get a job while he's in jail making license plates? Is he going to make much money to pay you off? I really doubt that. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Oh, give me a chance, please, give me a break. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, $15. $15. 12 million, low figure, $15. And notice what he did. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, pushed him against a wall, likely, and said, "Pay me that which you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. You know, you throw somebody into prison and say, "Pay your debt." Yeah, excuse me, how do I make money while I'm in jail? How do I pay you off? Basically, it's a done deal. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, this is verse 31, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servants, even as I had pity on you?" That is the principle. Here's Jonah, Mr. Rebellious himself, who God says, go east, he goes west. God says, take a message to Nineveh, he says, I'm going to Tarshish. And God forgives him in this great fish, brings him to life, gives him a chance. Go to the people now, like I told you, and preach this message. He goes, and God, out of compassion, had rescued him. God, out of compassion, rescues the people of Nineveh. But what happens? We'll see, because he says, God, you're merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and you relent of the evil. God is great. God is awesome. God's wonderful. And aren't we glad? Notice Psalms 103, verse 3. Hold your place, Psalms 103, verse 3. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And then verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And notice verses 13 and 14 in this same chapter of Psalms 103. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Aren't you glad you have a God who's merciful? But Jonah wasn't. He was happy. He was merciful when he needed him. But when Nineveh needed him, he wasn't merciful. Notice verse 3. Therefore now, Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me. Just let me die. Just let me die, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I don't know what he was thinking about here, whether he was thinking my reputation's on the line. Here I came as this prophet. I told people they were going to be destroyed, and now you let them off the hook. What are they going to think of me? I came up here, and these people were cruel and vicious, and maybe, as BJ was saying, he thought perhaps in the future they're going to be the ones who come against Israel, and therefore zap them, take them out. But God decided not to. Micah 7:18 says, God delights in mercy. We'll see that in the next book we study. God delights in mercy. And James 2:13, if you're going to err on one side or the other, err on the side of mercy, not on justice, not on judgment. Don't stick it to people. If you're not sure, give them the benefit of the doubt. It's better for me to just die, he said. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? Do you think it's a good thing for you to be upset and angry? Is it? God says, is it all right for you to be angry? Do you think you should be angry about this, Jonah? So God's trying to help him. And again, the book of Jonah is a lot about, almost all, about Jonah. But it's also about the lengths that God goes to protect and help his servants. So it shows you how much mercy, how much patience, how much compassion God can have for us too, if he had that much for Jonah. Verse 5. Jonah pouts in the shade. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. So, okay, I'm going to go sit on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth. Well, I probably put some branches together and sat under that. Again, remember we said it was very hot in the Middle East. And sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Would you look for shadows? Look for corners of buildings. I remember being over there with Mr. Paul Kiefer and Mr. Page and Dr. Johnson and myself and my wife and our family. And I'll tell you, when we were touring, every chance you got, you looked for some little corner where there was a shade. That sun beating down on you was really hot and penetrating. So he goes there. He's going to say, I'm going to see what will happen. So he pouts in the shade. Verse 6, now God decides to teach him a lesson. Miracle number 7. It's found in chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. So this is not any ordinary plant, even though apparently this type of plant is a very fast-growing plant. It doesn't grow that fast. This is a very special plant. God prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now, it doesn't say how many days, how long it took, but it was pretty fast. So God provides this gourd for, and Jonah's feeling pretty good. Look at this nice plant, big leaves like palm tree leaves that came up over him. And he's feeling especially good because he has more protection from the sun. So verse 6, miracle number 7. Verse 7 is miracle number 8. And then God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So he gets this worm to go in and destroy this gourd. So Jonah has happiness one day, and now he has displeasure. Verse 8. Ninth miracle. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. So now the plant withers, and now God turns up the heat. He has a hot furnace with a fan behind it. He prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. He was so, almost heat stroke, and he wished in himself to die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Once again, is it possible for people who are converted to have wrong thoughts about life? Yes, it is. But hopefully they come back from that. They resume. They restore. And then you can ask people, many people think, oh, life better be without me. Herbert Armstrong said when he was first starting the work and things were so heavy, he said, I might as well just die tonight. God, don't let me. Morning he got up, he said, forgive me for having that thought. But things were so bad, he felt like, I might as well just die tonight. Jonah said, I might as well just die. Let me die. Things are so bad. And especially, he's groaning because of the heat and the lack of shade. Why? Because God took away the gourd, already eaten up by the worm. And also, he turns up the heat. Verse 9. There's a picture of a shade tree I have as a palm tree. That's probably not quite that tall. But shade for Jonah. And then here's the worm. Nice worm. Looks like he can take down that tree. And there's the tree as a result of the worm. Grotesque figure of a tree. Used to be a palm tree, no more. There's a hot east wind blowing. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? Do you think it's a good idea for you to be upset? Questions him about the gourd and his attitude. And he said, I do well to be angry even to death. I'm so mad I could just die. That's what he's saying. Verse 10. God teaches Jonah about mercy. Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd, for which you did not labor, neither did you make it grow. It came up in a night, it perished in a night. It wasn't your gourd. I made it come up. But you were really compassionate. You were really sad about it having to die, because you lost its effects. He teaches him about mercy. Verse 11. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Who can't discern between their right hand and their left hand? Little kids. You ever notice and wonder why little kids say, now here's your shoe for your right foot, and here's your shoe for your left foot. You ever notice how many times, you'd think it would be 50-50, they'd get the right ones on and the right feet? But it's far less than that. They're almost always putting them on the wrong way when they're first learning. They don't know their left from their right. And he's talking about children, 120,000 children. How many people would there have been? 660,000 by conservative estimates. You would have had 660,000 people wiped out, and you didn't even care, but you cared about this gourd. I cared about 660,000 people, God says. You cared about the gourd. And that's how the book ends. It doesn't really say what happened to Jonah, although we do know he's quoted in Matthew chapter 12, which Jesus Christ gave as the only sign. But I do want to share with you some lessons that we can learn as we conclude. And that by the way, the tenth miracle I have, it's Antioch commentary, God put up with Jonah. That's the tenth miracle. Here's an artist's concept of ancient Nineveh. Here are lessons we could learn. Number one, don't neglect your calling. Don't neglect your calling, 2 Peter 1:10. Number two, how great God is. How great he is, who can do exceeding abundantly above all, Ephesians 3:20. How great God is. Another lesson, people can change. Acts 9:26, remember the Apostle Paul? The people were afraid of him, weren't they? But God was able to convert him. People can change. Lesson number four, you can't hide from God. Psalms 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Can you hide from God? If I just get out of town, God won't see me over there. If I just get out of Israel, God won't see me. Lesson number five. Delight in mercy. We should be like our Father in heaven, and when people are shown mercy, we should delight in it. Lesson number six. God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't give up on us. Philippians 1:6. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. Philippians 1:6. And number seven. God did use Jonah as a type of Christ, Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40. So I think in the long run, Jonah probably learned his lesson, became still a good prophet of God, and carried on after learning some valuable lessons about mercy. See you next time.